Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Ken Baird, your speaker. Today on the broadcast, we are going to begin a new short series of studies, which we're going to entitle Four Glories of God. Now, you will notice that we did not place the definite article "the" in the title, "The Four Glories of God." We did not do it, as that would give the impression that God only has four glories. And nothing could be farther from the truth. What we wish to connote is that we are going to consider only four of his many glories at this time. Perhaps we will consider more at a later date. What do we mean by the glory of God? Well, it is that which distinguishes him in a special way. It is an aura or an atmosphere that sets him apart from all others. It has been said that his glory is a reflection of his holiness, even as beauty is the reflection of good health. The two go together. It will be our objective during this series of studies to develop his glories in such a way that we will be drawn to him. During the series, we will consider four titles. The glory of his grace, the glory of his power, and these two glories speak more of the Father, perhaps, than of the Son, but they certainly do not set the Son aside. You cannot glorify God, the Father, without glorifying the Son. You can't glorify the Son without glorifying the Father. In the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ and his high priestly prayer prayed, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. You can't glorify a child without glorifying his parents at the same time. And conversely, you can't glorify the parent without glorifying the child at the same time, if he has the intelligence, if he's developed, if he's old enough to realize what you're saying about his parents. Now, these glories go together. Now, for the last two studies, the glories will concern chiefly Christ, the glory of Christ's coming and the glory of Christ's person. Now, we will begin today with the glory of his grace, and we're going to read our text from the first chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. In verse 3, we read there, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Here we have that phrase used in the scripture itself. Praise to the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now in these two verses, verses 6 and 7, we have the glory of his grace, and we have the riches of his grace. Now, the glory of his grace is this, that he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now, that means that the cross had to intervene. Our Lord Jesus Christ had to die on the cross for our sins, that God might holily and justly, righteously forgive us our sins. God does not look the other way when it comes to sin. God forgives our sins by remembering. We forgive other people sometimes by forgetting. God doesn't forgive our sins by forgetting. We oftentimes sing the song, They're buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. I think I can improve that. He does not forget our sins. He refuses to consider our sins. We read in the scriptures themselves that is true, that God does not pass over our sins. He indeed considers them, remembers them, and places them on Christ, on that cross. Now, the glory of his grace is that he makes us accepted in the Beloved, but he's going to take our sins away. God can't have sin in his heaven. And we can't be accepted with our sins still upon us. Our sins had to be taken off from us before God could accept us. And then, after that, after we have been born again, after we have trusted in the Lord Jesus, believed that he died on that cross for our sins, the Holy Spirit of God, after we have placed that trust in him, brings the life of Christ and places that life within us. That is the life that makes us indeed fit for the presence of God. We have that life within us. It is a new life. We are born again. We're new creatures, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And oh, how wonderful that is. Now that is according to the glory of his grace. He makes us accepted in the Beloved. What is grace? Well, there are various definitions of grace. I like the one using an acrostic, the letters G-R-A-C-E, and making it God's redemption at Christ's expense. I like that very much. God's grace. I like another definition of God's grace. God's grace is God's love in action, and it results in grace. Oh, how wonderful it is to know that God put away our sins by giving his dear Son to die on that cross for you and for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And certainly it is the glory of the grace of the Father that we have been made accepted in Christ. But now verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. God has got enough grace to forgive the sins of the guilty world. As a matter of fact, the sins of the guilty world were placed on Christ when he died on the cross of Calvary. And provision was made for all men. God is long-suffering, we read, and not willing that any should perish. It's not the will of God that men go to hell. As a matter of fact, we read in Matthew chapter 25 that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never God's intention that men go there. So he gave his Son to die for their sins. You mean the sins of a Hitler? Yes, I mean the sins of a Hitler. I mean the sins of a Stalin. I mean the sins of anybody. God's grace is greater than our sins. It is according to the riches of his grace, and you cannot exhaust the supply of God's grace. I verily believe that if Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ, had come to him in true repentance, he would have found forgiveness. But he did not know the Lord well enough to realize the great love that he had. Think of the Lord while he was on the cross, if you please. They were driving the spikes through his hands and through his feet. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The people that nailed Christ to the cross, forgiven and in heaven, Christ prayed that it might be that way. And you know, I would not be the least surprised that his prayer will be answered. Oh, this is the grace of God. God just putting away our sins and making us fit for heaven. How wonderful is God's grace, and that the riches of his grace are never exhausted. There's room for everybody in heaven. If we are not there, it will be our own fault. It will be our own choosing. And I do believe that that will be the greatest punishment in hell. I did not need to be here. God wanted me in his heaven. And the one who sits on the throne, on the great white throne, in that 20th chapter of Revelation, the judge of all the earth, when men are brought before him, the judge will have in his hands and his feet and in his blessed side the gaping wound in his side to prove to them that he died for their sins. Oh, what a horrible mistake to stand before that throne and find out that you had rejected a love like that. This is the grace of God, the glory of his grace. He has surrounded himself with that aura of glory. The Lord Jesus Christ said while he was down here on this earth, he said that greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. But he didn't die for his friends. Christ died for his enemies. We read in Romans chapter 5 that for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But he says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And Christ laid down his life when we were not his friends. Trusting, of course, that we would be overcome with a love like this. Think of knowing a person so grand, so many graces surrounding him, so many glories attending him. Think of a person that way, and think of losing out on knowing him. I'm proud of my friends. I have many friends, and I value them very highly, and I'm proud of my friends, but the one that makes me most proud is the one who says, I call you not servants, I call you friends. I call you friends. He's called me and everyone who know them his friends. You know, relatives we have to accept. I'm saying that as if I had some that I did regretfully, and that's not true. But it's true. Relatives we have to accept, but friends we can choose. But to think that Christ chose me to be his friend. These are the glories of the grace of God. And we read in the scriptures, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And oh, his poverty was evident there on the cross when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Poverty has felt need, and he felt the loss of the presence of a holy God. He was there as our sin bearer, and God had to turn his face from him. Who can reject a grace like this? The glory of his grace. Shall it speak to our hearts? Our Father, today we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will help us to appreciate what Christ has done for us and the love that led thee to give him to die for our sins. In his name, amen. Thank you.